Good morning, everyone. Get Acts chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 1. Acts chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 1. As Brother Leon was praying, he mentioned about the purchase price. We're good now. We're on. Brother Leon mentioned the purchase price that for our redemption, and there was a story I heard this week that there was a guy in Africa who was selling tickets to heaven. This isn't a joke. This isn't like a funny joke that you tell. No, this is serious. He claimed that he had received these tickets directly from God. And he was selling them to people for $500 each. You could purchase one of these tickets for $500, and it'll grant you eternity into heaven. So that way, when you walked up to the gates of heaven, you present the tickets, and it would get you a free pass into heaven. And, you think about it, that's a pretty good deal, eternity for $500. You know, that's not bad, right? But the problem is, that guy doesn't even have the power to heal you from the common cold, much less get you into heaven. In the book of John, when Pilate was interrogating Christ and he was getting ready to present Christ, it says that then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." And if you want entrance into heaven today, that's the man you have to behold, not some man that's selling you tickets. But behold the man that was presented with the crown of thorns who died for your sins. I ask you to get Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If you want eternal life into heaven, that's the man that you have to behold. The purchase price of this golden ticket to eternal life doesn't cost you a thing, but it costs a man something. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." There's a purchase price right there that you can't pay. There's, it's a ticket that costs you nothing, but costs somebody else everything. He purchased it with his own blood. There's a price to get into heaven. And the thing is, somebody already paid that price for you, but not just anybody. It was the only man that had the ability to pay the price was the one who paid it for you. No friend could do that for you. No neighbor could do that for you. There's only one man that was able to do it, and he did it. Our redemption, and you got Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 7. Our redemption that we have is through the purchase price that he paid. Not any price that you pay. You can't pay for a ticket to get yourself into heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace." That's right. That man doesn't ask you for anything. He doesn't ask for one thing from you. He didn't purchase you by shedding his blood to gain anything from you. There's nothing special or of any value that you ever had to offer that he could take. There is nothing he could get from you that wasn't already his. But rather, he gave you access to redemption by grace. And you know what grace means? Grace means that it's a better deal than that $500 ticket that other man was selling. Grace has given you something that you don't deserve. Key in on that word, giving. Giving you something that you don't deserve. Grace is a gift. It's something that's given to you. Salvation is a gift, folks, and the man that provided it offers it to you freely. Don't ever pay for it. If you pay for it, you won't make it in. If you try to pay for it, that would be an insult, because the man who paid for it gave up something of infinite value, the life of God himself. God the Son took upon the flesh of man, and he came and he gave his life. But you can trust him. That's all he asks. He doesn't ask for your money, because, to be honest, you don't have enough to give to him. He doesn't ask of your righteousness, because, if we're all honest, we don't have any. He gave it of himself. All he asks is that you put your trust in him by the faith in what he's provided for you. That book that you hold in your hands this morning, I hope you're holding a book in your hands, it tells you what to put your faith in. That He died for you, purchased you by paying the price for your sins, that He overcame death by raising from the grave. You can't ascend into heaven based upon your own righteousness. The book says that you must trust His blood for your life. Now, that's not my topic this morning. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And why don't you go ahead and get Matthew 16. Hebrews 4, Matthew 16. I'm just going to put two verses of Scripture up on the screen this morning because I'm going to be referring back to them as our source text. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We're going to go kind of fast this morning. I was going to preach a message on the blood, the book, and the burn, but then I realized that would quickly turn into a three-part series and trying to fit everything into one lesson this morning. I want to talk to you about the book. I want to talk to you about the book that you have in your hand. I want to talk to you about the peculiarity of that book that you have in your hand. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Verses on the Word of God there. Let's pray before we move any further. Lord, we love You. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a Word this morning. We have a foundation from which we can preach, that we can learn from. May we not take it for granted, Lord. May this Word, may it inspect us, and Lord, may we be judged by it, and Lord, may we be transformed by it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk to you about the peculiarity of the Word of God. The peculiarity. The reason why I want to talk to you about the peculiarity of the Word of God is because that word, peculiarity, means something peculiar to a person or a thing, something specific. And this book that you hold in your hands has some characteristics that are specific to it, that nothing else has. Peculiar, you know, peculiarity coming from the word peculiar. Peculiar means something appropriate, belonging to a person and to him only, something that is singular or special. In Acts chapter 9, there's the story of a woman named Tabitha, who is, by interpretation, is called Dorcas. And maybe you remember her by that name. The lady dies, and Peter comes, and Peter prays, and he revives her. God revives her through Peter, and he picks her up, and he presented unto them, and it says, the Scripture says, that he presented her alive. Well, this morning I want to present to you this book, alive. This book is alive. We have something that we can present that's alive. That woman was raised from the dead by the power of that book that you hold in your hand that's alive. The Word of God which flows from God. If you notice there, I want to take a look and I want to dissect these verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I want to dissect them a little bit. It says, for the Word of God is quick. Now that word there in your King James Bible, it's translated as, that word quick is translated as live 117 times, as alive 9 times, quick 4 times, and lively 3 times. That word there is full of life. It's full of meaning. It's an adjective that means active. Get that? It's not a stagnant book. It's not a stale book. It's not an old book. You don't need a book. You don't need a new book. You need to get in this book. It's an active book. It's powerful, efficacious. It says to live, to be among the living. Endless in the kingdom of God, to live past life in the manner of the living and the acting. It's like living water having vital power in itself and exerting the same upon the soul. That's the meaning of that word. That's a word that's full of a lot of meaning there. You know, when it says, the Scripture says that your soul, God has quickened your soul. There's a lot of meaning behind that word. And here you read in the book of Hebrews that this word is applied to the book that you have in your hand, the Word of God. That's some kind of book that you have there. You know, there's 30 times in Scripture where God is called the living God. The living God. You worship a living God, not a stale God. That book is said to be alive. In Luke chapter 20, verse 38, it says, "For he is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living." Do you have Matthew chapter 16? I ask you to turn there. God is not a God of things that are dead, but of that which is living. He's a God of living spirits, the soul of the living, and he's a God of living words. In Matthew chapter 16, he says in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" We don't worship stone-cold idols. We don't have idols made with wood that we worship. Our God is a living God that's living in the heavens. The Egyptian pharaohs, they all declared themselves as gods. And now you can go look at their tombs because they're all dead. Buddha, dead. Muhammad, dead. The humanists who all worship themselves, they all die. Every single one of them worshiping a false deity that does not have life. But there's a God that we worship that has life, and all life flows from God, and he's given you life through his word. Get Proverbs chapter 4 and John chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 4 and John chapter 5. I want to tell you this morning that the word gives life. You've got the word of God in your hand. That word gives life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 20, I love this passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." You know, the Jews, they would take the word of God and they'd put them on little scrolls and they would keep them in front of their eyelids, so that the words would not depart from their eyes. "Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life." What is life? He said, "My son, attend to my words, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Life comes from the word of God, which flows from God. John chapter 5, I ask you to get that. John chapter 5, verse number 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, at that time, there are a bunch of dead men walking around. Sure, the flesh is living, but the soul is dead. The spirit is dead. And those men are walking around as dead men, and he says there's a time coming where they will hear the words of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Son of God is the Word incarnate, right? John chapter 1 tells you that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and later on in verse 14, that the Word became flesh, it tabernacled among us. That Word of God, he came and he spoke, and they heard his voice. And he says that they that hear the words shall live. Now, does that mean if you hear the audible voice that you're going to live and have life? That's not what it means. When you hear that, it's taking the words to be true and believing them. Not just hearing it audibly and not believing it. There's some meaning behind that phrase. And where are his words today? Where are his words today? The critics say, "Oh, if we only had the originals. Oh, if we only had the original manuscripts to know what the Word of God said." Well, if they were only in the originals, you wouldn't have life, would you? If the Word gives life, and if the Word was only contained in the original manuscripts, which we no longer have, then you wouldn't have life. But what I'm telling you this morning is that God has preserved His words today, and you can hear His words by reading that book that you have in your hand. It's a powerful book. Every book that ought to be in it, you know that Bible is contained of 66 books, right? Every book that's in it ought to be in it. Every book that's not in it shouldn't be in it. Every word, Every verse that's in there, I know the verses came later on, but every verse that's in there is there because it should be there. You have not only, you don't have just the inspired Word of God, you have a preserved Word of God for you. Turn over to chapter 6. You're in John chapter 5. Look at chapter 6, verse number 57. I want you to look at this issue of the life, living life. Verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me. We're talking about we worship a God that's alive, right? The living God. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Look, verse 62. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You're looking for a verse for the deity of Christ? What did he just say there? He says, I was sitting in the heavens before, I came down, I'm now manifest in front of you. What if I were to go up and ascend up where I was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words which I speak unto you are words of life. You know, you've got those words written down for you that you can read. He says that same life that is in the Father, that life is in the Son. And it lives, that Son who lives by the Father, and the life that we live by the Son. That's like Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. That I'm crucified, I'm dead, but the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the life coming from the Son of God. And he says life is in his words. You know, he committed words whereby man might be saved. You've got the words that Jesus spoke in the book in your hands, but it's not just the red letters. We want to emphasize the red letters, and let's pay special attention to those because Jesus said them. These are the words of God that you have written down here. These are the very inspired words of God that he has. Back in the book of Psalms, it says that the volume of the book speaks of me, not just the red letters that are colored for you differently in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says the whole volume of that thing, cover to cover, speaks of me. By the way, it'll be the words of God that takes away life in Revelation. Not only does he give it, but it's the ones that'll take it away. Because when Christ comes back, what does he say proceeds out of his mouth? That's right. And it's going to cut man down. Get Acts chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 4. Acts 7 and Matthew 4. Acts 7, Matthew 4. You know, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. If we're going to live by faith, how do we obtain that faith? How does faith come? Well, that word talks about itself. It says that faith cometh by hearing. And how does hearing come? By the Word of God. If you're saved, someone preached the Word of God and you believed it. So our life comes by faith, and faith comes from the Word of God. So the life is flowing from God through His words to you. That's what faith is it not? Believing what God has communicated unto you. Now, if you're someone who believes that God is communicating to you today through the still small voice in your mind, maybe you can believe those words and get saved. But I'm telling you, if you're going to believe the book says you have to believe these words, that the gospel is preserved in here for you. So if you're going to have faith, you're going to believe the words that are in this book. You're going to believe what God has said, and that's how you're going to get life. That book is alive. It's the lively Word of God. I asked you to get Acts chapter 7. I'd like you to look at verse 38. It says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." you know, the law ministered death, but it says here that the oracles were alive. They were lively oracles. You know, the oracles were committed unto the Jews, and they kept that. Every single one of those 66 books that is in the Bible, every single one of those books is written by a Jew. The oracles were committed unto God. They were committed unto Israel. And it says they were lively oracles. Lively oracles. Matthew chapter 4. Where does true life come from? All life flows from God, right? When I'm saying that this book is alive, when I'm saying that this book gives life, what I'm telling you is that all life comes from God. And what I'm telling you is that these words are God's words. So it is the conduit whereby life is transmitted unto man if they would believe the words of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Life in the flesh, what do you want if you want to continue your life? If you don't want to starve to death, you'll eat a little bread. Life in the flesh comes from bread. Life in the spirit comes from the words that come from God, and you have his words in your hands. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 Peter chapter 1. This life that it's talking about is not a fleeting life. It's a life that's forever. It's life that comes by the power of God, and the power of God is found in the book. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. How does he live? It says, he was crucified, but yet he liveth. How does he liveth? By the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. That power of God took Christ and was able to overcome death, and Christ rose from the grave. Now that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that will give you life. And if he was able to raise somebody from the dead, don't you think that he can do the same for you? Don't you think that he can give you life? Absolutely. That's the power that comes from God. If he had the power over death, he has the power to give it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the Word of God having life, and it says in verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. This is Peter talking, right? You know his audience. But listen to the truth of these words spoken. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Notice the description given to the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. What does grass do? It withers up and it dies. That's what the flesh does. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. There's coming a time when God will destroy the earth. He'll make a new heaven and a new earth. But at that time, his word doesn't fall away. His word is eternal. Because it says that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And how is God the Son described? We already mentioned, I already referenced John chapter 1. We didn't go there. But in John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he says his Word is eternal. That's not an average book you have in your hand. Not only does the Word of God, not only is it alive, but it's powerful. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. There in Hebrews, I left this up there because I would reference back to it, but you can see as you're going to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, not only is the Word of God quick, but it's powerful. It's powerful. The Word of God has the power to accomplish everything that God wills. And there's no better place for me, I think, to show that than to go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is an impressive chapter. It's an impressive chapter on the Word of God. Because there's 10 times in Genesis chapter 1 where we find the expression, God said. God said something. God's Word has the power to bring everything into existence. Because that's exactly what happened. The scientists have been trying to explain it for centuries. You know where the power comes from? It doesn't come from gas that's balled up in a little point that's smaller than the tip of of your pin. You talk about ludicrous. That all the matter in the world comes from something as small as the point of a pin. You know how the matter came into existence? God spoke. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And you know what happened? Verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, and God said, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. Maybe you think that, you know, making some lights not a big deal. Creating some space in a firmament's not a big deal. You stand there on a dark night out in the middle of nowhere where there's no cities, and you look up into the sky and you see all those little specks of light. And it says here, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Okay, well, that's just matter. That's just dirt. The scoffers say. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And here you see, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living. Not dirt. Not rock, the living. And the power of the Word of God was able to bring forth life. He spoke, and it gave life. Those are life-giving words. If it has that kind of power, it certainly has the power to change your life, doesn't it? Read the book, it'll change you. You know, we hear that said. Read the book, it'll change you. And maybe we look at it as just a book, it's just some words. Not if you understood what those words were. It has power. We let that book just sit there and collect dust, but it's got more power than anything you'll ever lay your hands on. You know, you got a V8 motor out there in the parking lot in your car, you got a V12 maybe, you go out there and you put your hands on the hood, you may, man, that thing's got some power. It don't have more power than that book that you're carrying in your hand. His word doesn't fail. It has never failed God, and it will never fail you, and it will never cease to be true, and it will never cease to exist. That word's powerful. It's so powerful that man doesn't have any power over the word. Numbers chapter 22, I'd like to show you an example. Numbers chapter 22, and I'm going to reference a verse in Hebrews chapter 1. if you want to turn there. Maybe you know what's going on in Numbers chapter 22, but I'm trying to make the point that man doesn't have the power over the Word of God. In Numbers chapter 22, you have the issue of a prophet, and he's been hired to say a curse against Israel, Balaam. And it says in verse 38, by the way, he wasn't able to do it. He wasn't able to do it. It says in verse 38, and Balaam said unto Balak, "Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And that's not necessarily saying that he wanted to speak those words, because he was hired to do something else. But he stands before the man, and he's just blunt honest with him, and he says, "Have I any power to say anything than the words which God put in my mouth?" Man is powerless over the word of God. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says, "Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" A king makes a decree, and it has the power to accomplish the words that are spoken, does it not? A king says something, and it's put into place, because his word has power and his word has authority. "The king that gave you that book is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords," Paul says in 1 Timothy. It's also repeated when he comes back with blood up to his bridle. But not only that, he is the King Eternal. He's not just some king that says something and it has temporary power or temporary authority. The words that he speaks unto you are coming from an eternal king. It's eternal words coming from an eternal king. The man that has the power to speak life into existence has the power to give you life if you but believe his words. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. It has the power to uphold all things. In Hebrews 1:3 it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, being the express image of God, and upholding all things. How is he doing it? By the word of his power. By the word of his power. He upholds all things by his word. Is that surprising? He spoke all things into existence by his word. Is it surprising that he upholds all things by his word? It has the power to raise the dead, heal the deaf, the dumb, the blind, and the lame, and it has the power to give you life and life eternal if you would just allow it to work. If you would just allow it to work. Now, the other thing that Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 says about the Word of God is that it holds you accountable. That the Word of God holds you accountable. It says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a powerful sword, isn't it? I don't discern the thoughts and intents of the Bible. The Bible discerns the thoughts and intents of me. It's a one-way street that transforms me. I'm not looking to transform the book. It's capable of dissecting and critiquing anything that you've ever read, heard, or learned. You think about that for a minute. That book gives you the spiritual maturity to live the Christian life. And that thing can judge anything that's ever been brought into your life. The way to approach that book is with the mindset of knowing, not thinking, but knowing, "Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. You're smart, I'm stupid. You're the teacher, I'm the student, and help me to understand that which I don't." I don't pick through it to prove any preconceived ideas that I have, because it's the judge of me. I'm in submission to the book. The book is not into submission to me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to point out something quickly here. You're familiar with the passage about the armor of God? And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now you notice that, but did you know your whole defense is based upon the Word of God? Your whole defense. It's not just the sword that you use on the offensive, it's the basis for all of the defensive. You know, it talked there about stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, there's righteousness that comes to man. It says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Where does righteousness come from? Psalms 119 talks about thy word, righteousness. It's bringing, sure, Christ is righteousness. It's His righteousness that we receive. The Word of God which became flesh, and He communicates that unto us by His Word. The gospel of peace, where does the gospel come from? The words out of the book. The gospel was shared with you because somebody read the words in the book, right? Somebody didn't make up a gospel and share something with you. This isn't somebody's imagination that you're believing upon. It's the words that are the foundation of your defense. Above all, taking the shield of faith. There's your defensive shield. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's your offense and it's your defense. God's the root of it all, and it's communicated through His Word. Where would you be without it? We take it for granted, don't we? It talks about having the sword there. What's a sword designed to do? It divides things. It divides things. It divides fruits and vegetables and people. And we are to rightly divide the word, and it divides us. What does Hebrews say there? Even unto the joints and the marrows, the marrow. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces not only the joints and the marrow of a man's physical body, but it also divides the soul and the spirit. Just as the power of the Word created all things, the Word will hold all things accountable in the end. I want to read you some verses from Revelation. You can write them down if you want to, but for the sake of time, I want to read them to you. So we read that the Word gives life. The word will also take life. The sword often brings judgment, right? And so it will be with the word of God proceeding out of the mouth of God like a sword bringing judgment in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to go through here rapid fire if you want to write them down. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Those are some powerful words that has the ability to cut the enemy down in one fell swoop. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And the remnant were slain with the sword of... This is 19 verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's some powerful words that are coming out of his mouth. I know we don't like to think about that. That's the fierceness of his wrath. But the same way that he brought everything into existence, that's the same way that people are going out in Revelation. By the power of the words that come out of his mouth. You know, it's like that centurion who went to Jesus in the Gospels and he says, all you have to do is speak the words and it'll be done. Now that's a man who understood some things. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 3. One last point on the power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. I want you to notice the power that it has. We're talking about some physical things, but I want you to see the spiritual side of things. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Word of God has the ability to discern your thoughts, and Paul says that it's able to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How does that come about? By the power of the book that you're holding in your hand. That those words have the power to bring your very thoughts into captivity. Those are powerful words. It's able to take you, the very root of who you are, your very person, and take you and bring you, your heart, your soul, your thoughts into captivity to Christ. What's the scripture do? It conforms you to His image, and it judges you thus. Do you know how the Word of God can discern you? Because it pierces straight to your heart, to who you really are on the inside. Sin is not a head problem. You know, people today want to treat sin as though it's, you know, they want to treat sin by whatever it may be, medication or, you know, they say sin is, you know, they have a mental problem. Sin is not a head problem, it's a heart problem. And the scripture says that out of the heart proceeds the evil thoughts of men. That book will expose you for who you really are. That's why people don't like it. People hate it because they hate themselves. It'll expose you for who you really are, and people don't like that. You can't hide from it. You can't get away from it by running far enough or ascending high enough above it, because the book has power and it'll discern your thoughts and your intents. The last point I want to look at here is the personality that the Word of God has. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, from the source text. Verse 13, when it talks about the Word of God, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Who is the Him of His sight? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. In verse 12, it's the Word of God. He's talking about the Word like it's a person. You want to know why? Because that book has personality. That book is alive. Galatians chapter 3. I ask you to get Galatians 3 and Romans 9. Galatians 3 and Romans 9. I want you to notice how the Scripture talks about itself. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing. Did you catch that? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The scripture foreseeing. What do you mean the scripture foreseeing? A book can't foresee. If that's just a dead book, a book can't foresee anything. To foresee is the attribute of something that's living. There were no scriptures when God spoke to Abraham. It says the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through. It says, know ye therefore that which are faith, the same are the children of Abraham. There were no scripture back there at Abraham. Moses wrote Genesis. Abraham had no scripture. Who said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed? God said that to him. Professors correct the Bible and don't make it the final authority, but that makes themselves out to be the final authority, doesn't it? And this book is powerful. This book, it's strange. It's odd. I mean that in a good way. I don't want to be its judge. No, sir. I mentioned the originals earlier. People like to talk about the originals, but you don't read the scripture talking in that way. You don't read that in your Bible. You want to know where that comes from? That comes deep down that people have a desire to judge the Bible. And if you erode what they make out to be the foundation, you can make it say anything that you want it to. They want to be the final arbiter. They want to be superior to it. And they become the Bible critics. I ask you to get Romans chapter 9. There's a similar situation here in Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Was the book around back then? Did Pharaoh have scripture? The scripture saith unto Pharaoh. There were no scriptures then. Who said this to Pharaoh? God said it. That's who. Is Paul careless with his words here? Did Paul make a mistake? Nope. It's often said that those who believe God's word is infallible, that they're following a man or a man who taught something like it. But if they think there's something wrong with the book, aren't they following a man who taught them something about what they thought were errors? Every one of them is following a man. And I don't want to follow a man. I want to follow a book. But not just any book. The book that has the internal consistency to show you that it's the Word of God. That's what I want to follow. I'm not following some man who says that this book is the book. And I don't want to follow a man who says that this book is full of errors. Search the book out for yourself. And let it testify unto you. And in your own conscience decide. I think I know where you'll wind up if you approach that book with a humble and a contrite heart. Or spirit, as the scripture says. Humble and contrite spirit. How does one have personality? It has personality by having the attributes of a person. And I already told you, John chapter 1, verse 1, where here we have the incarnation where the Word of God, the Son of God, came into the womb of a woman and was made flesh, that the Word became flesh. And the last reference, I'd just like you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. You know, I'm looking at it from the standpoint of Hebrews, but I'm also pointing up the fact that, you know, by my comments here, maybe you didn't understand what I'm getting at, but I'm trying to tell you that you have an inspired Word of God in your hand that you have access to. And if God inspired it, I mean, we won't get into the argumentation right now, but just a simple point. If God inspired it, do you think that he only inspired it in the originals to let a few people see it and then the power of that word just go away? Or do you think that the words that he communicates that spoke everything into the existence also has the power to be preserved? I think that if God spoke his word, he'd want it to be preserved. And you know what? That's exactly what we find in this book. The book says that he inspired it and that he's going to preserve it. And so you have to find, where's that at today? Where do you believe it's at? We believe that we have the proper translation in English in this King James Bible that you hold in your hand, that it comes from the proper source text, unlike the modern versions, which comes from a corrupted text line, that you have the proper source text that's been preserved through copies down through history by Bible-believing saints just like you who love the Word of God and gave their lives for the love that they had for this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. I want you to know that the Word of God works out in the life of the believer. It works through the life of the believer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I told you that word's alive, it has power, and it has personality. That word, it says, when you take this book and you read it, and you put those words in your heart, that verse tells you right there that it will work in you. Now, if you would have told me 10 years ago, I would have said, that just sounds like some religious, you know, thing that just sounds good. Do it. It works. It changes you from the inside. It will worketh also in you that believe. If you're saved and you believe it, that book will work in you. If you don't believe it, it won't work. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You get it if you approach God in the right way. You don't get it if you approach him in any other way than what he's prescribed. So I just want you to know this morning from those passages in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God is living. It's quick. It gives life, and that life that it gives is eternal. That the Word of God is powerful, and it upholds all things, and nothing can withstand it. That's how powerful it is. That it holds you accountable, because it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It brings into captivity every thought to Christ. And lastly, it has personality. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It has the attributes of a person because it's a living book. Would you expect anything else from a living book? That book is powerful. And that book gives you the words of life that God has communicated unto you. We started at the beginning talking about that gospel where God has paid the price to redeem you from your sins, and he's recorded that in the words of this book, that if you put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross, he'll save you for your sins. And then you get into this book, and that thing will change your life. I promise you that. He promises you that. I'm just telling you that what he promises is true. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for the power of your word. For without it, we'd have no foundation for truth. Lord, we'd have nothing working within us. But through it, Lord, you give us the power to live the Christian life as you would have us to live it, to be conformed unto the image of your Son, that we have a standard, Lord, whereby we're judged, whereby we judge ourselves. Help us to not take for granted this book. There's so many countries on this earth, Lord, where this book is outlawed, and the people cherish it, and they get it, and they memorize it, and they take it to heart. May we, who have all the blessings of this country, approach the Word like they do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.